أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنام سيدنا ونبينا حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم. This is the night of Ashura. We express our condolences first and foremost to the Imam of our time, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu al-Sharif, for the Shahada and the martyrdom of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. He is the one that inherits this tragedy and the grief and sorrow of Karbala first and foremost. And to him we express our condolences. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to grant him sooner rather than later the ability to avenge the blood of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn by the right of this night and by the right of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. What we've been discussing is really very relevant to this night, the night of Ashura, the night that Abu Abdullah al-Husayn gathered his companions in the tent and turned out the lights and told them, "You're free to go. Tomorrow whoever stays will see nothing but death." And we want to see, we want to hope, we want to pray, and we want to strive to make sure that we would be of the ones that would stand like Zuhair and say, "Ya Abu Abdullah, if we are killed, our bodies burnt, our ashes thrown in the air, revived again, brought back to life, killed again through the same process, over and over and over, we will not give up supporting you, Ya Abu Abdullah." We hope and pray that that is what we're striving to become. We pray that Allah gives us the tawfiq to do so. And that if we were there and would hear the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, "Hal min nasirin yansuruni," we would be of those who would join the Imam. We've been talking about that, what it takes, what is required, what should we do in order to be of those who answer the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Tonight is the last night of the series, and the last point that I want to mention with regards to that is anyone that truly wants to join Abu Abdullah al-Husayn has got to learn a very important lesson from Abu Abdullah al-Husayn on the day of Ashura. And that is the lesson of believing in divine victory. Very important lesson. Very, very extremely important lesson. Abu Abdullah and his companions believed that God will give them victory, not even a shadow of a doubt. That's what made them continue. That's what made them fight the way they did. If you have 100, 120 people in this room, on the brother's side, we have quadruple that, or at least double or triple that figure. Right? If half of us here had to face 30,000 people, how many of us would want to go up there alone in front of these people and fight? How many of us would feel that there's anything that that's going to do? Just feel like you've lost the plot. You feel that there's no way you're going to win. You're all going to get slaughtered. There's barely any resistance that you're going to be putting up. But the companions of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn didn't do that. Imam al-Husayn didn't do that. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas didn't do that. They started after Fajr, brothers and sisters. After Fajr, the prayer was over. Imam al-Husayn spoke to his companions. And then he went with his camel, facing the enemies, speaking to them, trying to bring sense to them. Soon after the battle begins, if you just do the math, 100 plus, 120, 30, the largest figure that we have seen of all the people that joined Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, from before or on the day of Ashura, around 130, that's the largest figure the muhaqqiqeen, the researchers, have said to have found. Against 34,000 people, they shouldn't have survived even an hour. They shouldn't have even survived an hour. But they fought with everything they had. They knew there's nothing but shahada, but they weren't going to give up. They fought until the last drop of blood. With thirst, on the hot plains of Karbala. The only reason that they had that would cause them to be able to fight in that way is their faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granting them victory. On the night of Ashura, those who had joined him from that night, from before that time, they believed in divine victory. They stayed there with the Imam all the way until the end. And the people who didn't join him, which a lot of us fall, I fear, hopefully you guys are not like that, but I truly fear, we would fall under the category of people that would abandon. Just imagine, just try to picture yourself, picture the scene. Try to picture the scene. The land is ruled by Yazid. He's the governor. He's the Khalifa. He's got authority. Temporarily, Muslim ibn Aqil comes to Kufa. He takes things under his control to an extent. They're not able to fully take control of the city. Nu'man ibn Bashir, he's still in Darul Khilafah. Or Darul Imara. They're not able to fully take control of it, but it seems, it looks good. People have come forward as well, pledged allegiance, 18,000 people. Ubaydullah comes to the city. He gets the heads of tribes together. He creates a lot of fear in their hearts if they want to disobey him. And he gives them a lot of promises about, well, he gives them gold and whatever. Heads of tribes start speaking to their people. Various rumors are going around about how much you would be paid if you join Ubaydullah. And what would happen to you if you don't? rumors about some army coming from Sham. People start thinking this movement will not succeed. That's their thought process. They pledged allegiance, but now they're thinking this is not going to go through. They don't believe in that victory, divine victory. One by one. Imagine, let's say we start prayer right now. And then a few people start leaving. You hear noise. You gradually start seeing half the people have left. You're thinking to yourself, with this number of people here in the masjid, we can't face Yazid's army. There's no way. We're not going to stand a chance. What is that? Lack of faith and belief in God granting us victory. How many of us would stay? If we didn't have that belief, we wouldn't stay. If we didn't have that faith, we wouldn't stay. Belief in God giving us victory. If anyone wants to embark on this path, anyone wants to help the Imam of our time, anyone wants to do anything in this country or anywhere in the world, they are in need of true faith and belief that God will definitely grant them victory. If we don't have that faith, we don't have that belief, we're definitely going to give up. Just like the people in Kufa gave up. Recite salawat, please. Let's just look at this, because this is not a belief that is baseless. This is not an illusion. This is not hallucination about some form of unknown victory. We're talking about real victory. When the companions of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn felt and believed that God is going to grant them victory, they truly believed that God will grant them victory. If God has promised victory, which He has, in Tansurullah, Yansurkum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum, then He's going to grant us victory. They believed in it. Imam al-Husayn believed in it. And it's interesting that on the night of Ashura, after the companions, after those with Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, stood up and said that we are with you, we are going to stand with you, Imam al-Husayn took their belief to another level. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. If you choose the right thing, if you choose to believe in what is true, you choose to accept it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to further your faith. This is found in the Holy Quran, plenty of instances. Example of Prophet Ibrahim. أَفَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ He asks God, كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى He believes that God يُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى That God brings everything back to life after death. Prophet Ibrahim believes in it. He has firm belief in it. There's no shadow, not even a shadow of a doubt in it. But the itma'inan that he's asking for is a higher level of faith. A higher level of faith. Since he has accepted it, he's asking for more. God gives him more. And you know the story. It's in Surah Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how he gave him that. And it's an interesting story how that verse is going to be interpreted and translated to us, because we have an incomplete understanding of it. In the case of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn in Karbala, Imam al-Husayn showed them their place in paradise. This is the way it's described to us. That vision, what they saw there, isn't simply streams. I mentioned this once before, I think, here in this series of lectures. It wasn't simply streams and trees and gardens and like a vacation package. That's not what Abu Abdullah al-Husayn showed them. They believed in divine victory. Abu Abdullah al-Husayn showed them that they were definitely victorious. They saw it. That yaqeen became aynul yaqeen. Okay. The night before Ashura. It's very important, very extremely important for anyone that wants to embark on this path, that they develop this faith towards victory. Not even a shadow of a doubt. Firm belief. Why? Why is it that important? Because when you want to start doing real work, if you really understand what it means when we say, when the ahadith say, when the Ahlul Bayt have told us, when the verses of the Quran say, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. There's going to be a global government of the Ahlul Bayt. That's huge. That means none of these governments that you see around you, which are all except for one currently, and the ones that are connected to it, except for that one and the connected governments, all are oppressive governments. They're governments of dhulm and jawr. None of these governments are going to exist. One global government of justice, that's pretty serious. There's no joking about that. And if it says that we're going to be taking steps, if answering the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn is taking steps in that direction, well, there's a whole lot of obstacles. We don't even see how that's possible. Are you kidding me? Let me remind us of the du'as that we have, the way we're supposed to see this. We are supposed to be seeing this happening soon. وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا. Others see this far away, we should see it near. Do we really see it near when we understand what it actually is? Considering the circumstances around us, do we see that this is possible? When you see the obstacles, when you see who's got the money, when you see who's got the cash, when you see who's controlling the media, when you see how Islam is portrayed on the media, when you see how things are apparently getting worse and worse and worse, a few years ago we were struggling with Al-Qaeda, we thought Al-Qaeda is bad. Now you have Daesh. God knows what's next. They're in control of the media, they portray what's going on the way they want. You're telling me that we are going to be getting our word out? The people of the world are going to be supporting the Imam of our time? Ya Latharat al-Husayn is going to become a global call? When the leader released the letter, brothers and sisters, a letter that inshallah most of you, if not all of you, are aware of, a letter that he said that he's writing, addressing the youth in North America and in Europe. And he spoke to them. He explained why he's addressing the youth there, not their parents, not their politicians. And he encouraged the youth in North America and Europe to think about why their governments are portraying Islam the way they are. Think about why the media is portraying it the way it is. Think about why the cartoons of the Holy Prophet are being made. This was after the Charlie Hebdo cartoons in France and the incidents that followed it. Bloody image of Islam. People cutting throats, La ilaha illallah in the background. Why is that happening? Ask the question. And go and study for yourself. Don't take it from Western media or Western governments, and don't take it from me, he says in the letter. Go and study Islam from the original sources yourself. When we saw that letter, for a lot of people, they thought, oh, Ayatollah Khamenei is addressing the youth in, or the Muslim youth in America, in North America and Europe. Why? Because people think, you know, are you kidding me? Are you joking? Like, Ayatollah Khamenei, you're addressing the average kid on the street, like the youth on the street. Are you serious? Does that even make sense? Can you bring someone, average person on the street, 15, 16-year-old, 18, 20-year-old, in your college, those who are going to university? You think you have a word with them like that? Can you read them the letter? People think it's a joke. Some people think it's a joke. But no, brothers and sisters, that's not the case. When you believe that God is granting victory, God is going to make this a global revolution, God is preparing the minds of people. People are becoming more and more aware. Their minds are becoming more and more ready to hear the truth. And we are going to be victorious. If that's the thought process, things are going to change. Examples. People who've actually accomplished things with this. When Imam Khomeini started his movement in Iran at that time, a lot of people thought, what in the world are you doing? Maybe a lot of us don't know this, brothers and sisters. The Shah's regime in Iran was heavily funded and supported by the United States of America. They had the closest tie in the region with the US and with Israel. I heard this, you may have heard this from me, maybe I mentioned it last time that I was here in Sydney as well. It still shocks me when I remember. There's some recordings from Imam Musa Sadr, which if he's alive, we ask Allah to grant him a longer life and protect him and to release him and free him from wherever he is kept and in prison. And if he's passed away, we ask Allah to bless his soul for all the great work that he did. The recordings, he had recorded messages that I guess his family got together and these were published. In one of those, Imam Musa Sadr talks about some of his activities in Lebanon. In Lebanon, after he had moved to Lebanon, because he studied in Qom. He was close friends with many of the people there, including Shahid Beheshti, Sayyid Mustafa Khomeini. They attended class together. He moved to Lebanon. He started doing a lot of great work there. Some of you at least are familiar with that. He was saying in those recordings that, and it happened a number of times, he was explaining some of the activities. What were the major roadblocks? Who would come and stop their activities? Who would cause problems for them? The Iranian embassy in Beirut. The ambassador, the Iranian ambassador in Beirut was the one that had his people spying over Imam Musa Sadr, trying to prevent him from carrying on his activities. He talks about, in some of those recordings, about how some of the believers in the Gulf want to do things. And who's creating the problem? Who's causing the problem? Who's creating friction? Today it's clear in the region who's the one that makes most of the problems. Saudi Arabia. Okay. The Saudi family. Right now, they're the ones. They're the mischief makers. They're the closest ties to the US and to the Zionist regime. They're giving the most support and doing whatever they want. At that time, it was the Shah's regime. Heavily supported by the United States, heavily supported by the Zionist regime. The Savak of the Shah was a lot worse than many of the intelligence agencies that you know of today. The way they used to torture people in Iran at that time, it wasn't the Islamic Republic. Right? During that time that I remember my hearing people, because I wasn't obviously there at that time, but people were saying the Savak was so in control of whatever was happening that people would say, there was a common saying amongst people, that even walls have ears. Okay, with all, you know, they didn't have as much technologies as they do today, but there was, according to them, they had created this fear amongst people that there is an agent in everyone's house. Recite a salawat, please, and try to please move forward. By the name of the Imam of our time, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. There. Salli ala Muhammad Ajjal Farajahu.
Salli ala Muhammad Muhammad.
Salli ala Muhammad. Say another salawat, please. When Imam Khomeini, at that time, in those circumstances, where the Iranian military was heavily supported by the U.S. and Israel, their Savak were trained by Israelis in Israel. In those days, in those circumstances, when Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, stood up and had his fiery talk against the law that was passed in the parliament at that time in Iran, to allow the American soldiers that were there to do as they wish, and no Iranian court would be allowed to and able to bring them to justice, Imam Khomeini started his talks, started the movement with that talk of his 15 years before the revolution. When he criticized the Shah and he spoke to him in ways that no one else had the guts to speak to the Shah in that way, sometimes telling him that if you don't stop this, I'm going to tell the Iranian people to kick you out of the country. Okay, during those times, very harsh words against the Shah, Imam Khomeini used to. Ulama even would come up to Imam Khomeini and tell him, what do you think you're doing? What do you think you can do? Before Imam Khomeini became one of the top maraja in Qum, some of the other maraja that were there didn't take stances despite them perhaps at that time having more of a pull with the people than Imam Khomeini did. But the reason why they didn't take a stance, they didn't do what Imam Khomeini did, was because they didn't think that they could actually pull this off. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, said, we have to do our taklif. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to help and support us. Firm belief in it. Others who joined him similarly, look at what has happened. Did anyone think that that regime would be removed from that region? After the revolution succeeded, a lot of critics were thinking that, well, you know, this is another one of those revolutions. People got upset and angry at their regime. There's a revolt, but then another puppet government is going to be put in, which happened in many parts of the world. And they tried. Plenty of coups were planned out. By the grace of God, they were defeated. The 8-year war was imposed against the Islamic Republic. I said this in a smaller gathering last night to some of the brothers. It's amazing the way Imam Khomeini dealt with this. When they came running into the room and telling Imam Khomeini that Iraqi planes have come in and they've bombed parts of Iran. It may sound like a joke, but this is very serious, this is very real. This is what Imam Khomeini did. They ran in, almost shouting perhaps, at Imam Khomeini, this is what's happening. Imam Khomeini, it was the Dhuhr time, he was about to start his prayer. When he heard this, he made a small pause, he looked at the guy, he said, "Oh, Jangyast, Allahu Akbar." Okay. A war has begun, Allahu Akbar. Just continue with his prayer. Belief in God granting us victory. Firm belief in that. Who would think a small group of youth in Beirut and in other parts of Lebanon would be able to defeat the Israeli army that had defeated all the Arab armies prior to that in whatever war that it engaged in? A bunch of youth. But they learned that lesson. إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. If you believe in that, if we believe in the verse that says, this is a verse that all of us have got to remember and remind ourselves every now and then. Surah Nur, verse 55. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وعد الله الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات ليستخلفنهم في الأرض كما استخلف الذين من قبلهم وليمكنن لهم دينهم الذي ارتضى لهم. God has promised that He's going to make those who believe and do what their responsibilities and obligations are, لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. They are going to be inheriting the earth. All of it this time. It's a divine promise. You don't believe in God? You don't think God can do what He says He's going to do? One of the things we're warned against. One of the things that we are warned against in the Holy Quran is to have dhannu saw towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Having this thought that maybe even what God is saying is not going to come true. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us plenty of times in the Holy Quran of what happened in the past in order for us to learn that lesson. How many times does God talk about prophets that came, that were left alone, not many people joined them, against tribes and people that were very advanced? Whether it's Ad or Thamud, these are important lessons. The Quran talks about Surah Al-Fajr, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wal-Fajr, wal-Layalin Ashr, والشفع والواتر والليل إذا ياسر هل في ذلك قسم الذي حجر ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بعاد. Look at what God did to Ad. We're very, very advanced. إرم ذات العماد. The buildings that were built in the city of Iram. You're talking about technology? They had state-of-the-art technology at that time. God destroyed them. وَثَمُودَ الَّذِينَ جَابُوا الصَّخْرَ بِالْوَادِ. People that carved homes out of the mountains. None of us do that. What did God do to them? One man, a prophet, stood up and said, look, fear God. What you're doing is wrong. They didn't want to listen. Who ended up surviving from that? The prophet and people that followed him. Fir'aun, you see the pyramids and the remains of the pharaohs. They had the most advanced civilization of their time. Musa comes. Who's victorious in the end? How many times does God talk about this story in the Holy Quran? Learn the lesson. None of these things that are around, none of these technologies are going to prevent God from granting the believers victory. You think you're going to stop God? Think any of these can prevent God from granting victory? It's been experienced over and over and over again. Recite salawat, please. In the war, they said that the Islamic Republic is not going to survive. In a week, Saddam thought that he's going to be taking over Tehran. After 8 years, they were begging the Islamic Republic to accept the truce. They started using biological weapons against even Iraqi people in the city of Halabja, for example. Putting a lot of pressure because the Islamic Republic was now coming in, according to Imam Khomeini, to liberate Iraq from the filth of Saddam, Mal'oon. They thought they're going to take Iran over. They had cut them off, sanctions. They couldn't even get barbed wire without having to go get it from the black market. They weren't granted anything without any of that. They were able to be victorious in that battle. In the process of reconstruction, they thought, well, you know, this country with the 8 year war, it's going to take a long time to be able to go through reconstructions and so on and so forth. By the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they started developing technologies that the West was astonished and shocked how they could have developed these various technologies. The nuclear technology that they were supposed to have given Iran pre-revolution, now the believers were developing this without anyone providing it to them and teaching them how to develop this. In part of the negotiations, the Islamic Republic was in need of uranium that was enriched up to 20%. And what they had from before that was given to them, they had bought from foreign countries for various reasons, the way that they had to use it to develop certain medication, it was done. So the West thought that we can use this as a leverage against the Islamic Republic in order to get them to adhere to our rules, to get in line again. In some of the negotiations, they were saying this. And when they set their conditions for giving 20% enriched uranium to the Islamic Republic, well, the Iranians were like, you know, these are unfair conditions. I said, well, these are the conditions. You want it? The Islamic Republic said, we will make 20%, we'll enrich it up to 20% ourselves. They started laughing at the believers. Like, yeah, right, whatever. Go try. Good luck. In a few months, they made it. And they continued developing. One after another, these various fronts are taken over by the believers because of this belief. In tansurullah yansurkum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum. We can grow further and further. Whatever we need to do in whatever country we live in towards establishing the government of the Imam of our time, moving in that direction, trying to say labbaik to the call of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, everything and anything is possible, and God is going to give us that victory if we have this faith. We do our share. All of the shuhada that died in this path, they received that victory, although they didn't get to see the final victory, but they were part of that victory. They received the victory at the moment of death. Look at Abu Abdullah al-Hussein and his movement. It was thought that, because these people had firm belief that they're victorious, and what happened? They're all massacred. That massacre was their victory. The enemies didn't realize. After 1400 years, did their message survive? Did they get what they wanted done? Or did Yazid get what he wanted done? Look at the scene. Look at what happened. Yazid didn't want, except for even if he could, he would have removed the name of Islam altogether. He didn't believe in Islam at all. He would have destroyed all of Islam. He didn't want Islam at all. What has survived is not only that Islam barely survived, but now you see Islam in its true narration and interpretation, the true teachings of Islam, the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt are spread out across the globe. We're in Sydney and we're commemorating. This is one of the programs that commemorates Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. One of the centers, and the number of people that are coming to accept this message, to see the message, is growing and increasing annually. And this is without exaggeration. So who was victorious? Abu Abdullah al-Hussein or Yazid? They were slaughtered. They reached the rank of Shahada. With that, they received victory in this world as well as the hereafter. All of that can happen, brothers and sisters, with this belief. If we believe in this, if we believe that God grants victory, if we believe in Tansurullah yansurkum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum, God's promise is true. What we need to worry about then is in Tansurullah. If we are doing our share, are we doing our share or not? We wouldn't worry about the victory part. We wouldn't worry about, are people going to support? Is this going to go through? Is it not going to go through? What about this? What about that? That wouldn't be our worry. Our constant worry is, are we doing enough? And you go in, walk in it, believing that you're going to be victorious. Believing that you're going to be victorious. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that firm belief the way the followers, the companions of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein sallallahu alayhi did on this night and tomorrow, the way they fought that battle. Assalamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. As-salamu alaykum ya ahla baytin. وما وضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة وما هبط وما عادنا الرحمن. وخذ عنا الغم ومنتهى الحزن. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out, seeking permission before entering upon you. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. This is the night of Ashura. Imagine yourself in Karbala. Sallallahu alayka ya mazlum. Ayyuha al-shaheed bi Karbala atshana. Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Hussein, my beloved oppressed Imam. The Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Ruhi Makka al-Fidaya, Ya Aba Abdullah. Imagine yourselves in that tent of Aba Abdullah. I wish we could have all the lights out. It's completely dark to try to get the feel for that moment. Imagine Imam al-Hussein telling all his companions, leave me on this night. Tomorrow they are wanting me. I've removed my bay'ah from your shoulders. Leave in the darkness of the night. Take my women and children as well. Maybe a few people left. Imam al-Hussein turns the lights back on. Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas is still there. Ali al-Akbar is there. Zuhair and Habib are there.
Mama Hussein tells them, I told you to leave, why are you here? And they say, Ya Aba Abdullah, where can we go without you? How can we leave you alone? Imam al-Hussein thanks them and he says, you're the most loyal of companions that I've seen. This night, some of the companions, according to accounts, go grab some water. They had to fight for it, but they got the water. They brought it back to the tents. This was the last time water came to the tents of Abu Abdullah. Many of them performed ghusl on this night. What a night in Karbala! They say they saw Abu Abdullah al-Hussein going around the tents, picking up any thorns on the ground. They asked him, Ya Abu Abdullah, what are you doing? He says, tomorrow afternoon these tents will be looted, the children will be running around. I don't want their feet to be going on these thorns. There's another incident on this night that really burns the heart. Some say the lady Zainab, salamullahi alayha, was very worried on this night. When Abu Abdullah was picking up the thorns, the lady Zainab went to him. He said, brother, I'm not sure about the loyalty of these companions of yours. You saw what the Kufans did to our father, what they did to you, our brother. I'm afraid they will leave us all alone tomorrow. They say Habib ibn Madahir was overhearing that conversation. He goes to the companions and he says, what are you doing? The lady Zainab is questioning your loyalty. They all came and gathered. Ya Aqilatu Bani Hashim, what have we done to deserve you being suspicious of our loyalty? Ruhi laka al-fidaya. What great companion. But there came a time in Karbala that Habib was gone, Zuhair was gone, the other of his companions, Zuhur was gone, Ali al-Akbar was gone, Qasim is gone, Abu al-Fadl Abbas is gone. Your master is all alone in the Karbala. It says that the Imam looked to the right and to the left. He sees no one. He calls out, Hal min Nasir li yansuruni? Hal min Thab yadubbu al haram Rasulillah? Is there anyone يا أبا عبد الله يا أبا عبد الله. They say at this time Imam Zain al-Abidin in his tent with all the illness that he had, he put all his energy together to try to stand. Imagine Imam Zain al-Abidin hearing his father cry out for help, and he's unable to go and help his father. Sallallahu alayka. The Imam went over and bid his farewell to his family on one of those instances when he went in. They said he saw his son Ali ibn al-Asghar. That's when he took Ali ibn al-Asghar to the battlefield. After that incident, again the Imam came back to the tent to bid his family farewell again. This time it says Imam al-Hussein, according to some accounts, he called and asked for some clothing. He said, I want clothing that I can wear beneath the clothes that I'm currently wearing. Clothing that no one would want to remove from my body. Clothing that no one would want to take to sell. Ruhi fidak ya Aba Abdillah. He was anticipating that after his shahada they would take everything. They left your imam without anything. They took even those clothes from your imam. When he asked for those clothes, he was trying to put them on beneath so no one would even want to remove them. But ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen.
وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أيام قلب ينقلبون.